I do not have statistics, but just a little bit of interaction with those in our community reveals that many are enslaved to alcohol or drugs. Physical and sexual abuse is widespread, much more so than is reported or prosecuted. There are deep, deep levels of depression in our community. Homosexuality and transgenderism are being actively promoted, especially among our young generation. Witchcraft is increasing in its acceptability. Spiritism and animism are growing in their popularity. Of those in our community who practice some sort of Christian religion, the overwhelming majority participate in false religion. And these issues are not limited to Manistique. We see them all over our nation. But their increase across America does not lessen the severity of our community spiritual condition. It does not make it any less dire. And all of these issues I've mentioned are terrible. But they're not the problem. They are the symptoms of the problem. You see, the problem in our community is not drugs or immorality or paganism. The promise is the absence of salvation. The majority of people in Manistique and the surrounding communities are not saved. And this applies to the reputable and the disreputable alike. The overwhelming majority of people in Manistique have never placed their faith in Jesus to take away their sin and give them eternal life. They've never believed the gospel. And the solution to the problems afflicting our community and our nation is for the unsaved to come to salvation. For that to be accomplished, Christians must tell the lost the good news of salvation. And my goal, my desire is to help us reach this community with the gospel. So over the next several weeks, I'm going to walk through various biblical truths that will better equip us to take the gospel to the people around us. Now, giving the gospel is something the church does corporately. I've already alluded to the things we do. A significant portion of our annual budget is spent on local evangelistic enterprises. However, financially supporting the church's evangelistic enterprises is not enough. Rather, each individual must be personally giving the gospel. Maybe some of you have never thought seriously about trying to teach somebody else how to be saved. I suspect many, if not all of you, have tried it, and I suspect many have not enjoyed the experience. As most Christians experience a real fear about telling others the gospel. And I dare say that most Christians do not regularly proclaim the gospel to the unsaved. One of the reasons we do not tell others the gospel, one of the reasons we do not see people saved when we do tell the gospel, is that we are not clear on the gospel. And what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15 is summarizes the gospel. So let me read verses 1 through 4. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel message in a nutshell. Everybody who is saved has an understanding of the gospel. But have you ever tried to explain something, anything, to someone? It's something that you understood, but as soon as you started talking about it, you realize you didn't understand it near as well as you thought you did. It happens to all of us. And it happens because we forget that you can understand something in your own mind, but there's actually a greater level of understanding required to then be able to explain that something to someone else. So that we realize that when we start trying to explain it, that was what was very clear inside our head somehow became confused in the process of making its way out our mouths. And what we have to do is to become very clear. If we're going to be effective, faithful gospel witnesses, we need to have a deep understanding of the gospel. So that if I pointed you out this morning and I asked you to stand up and to briefly explain in 2 minutes the entire gospel, could you do that? It's doable. It's absolutely doable. But what it takes to accomplish that is some careful and intentional thought to the truths of the gospel and how to communicate those truths to another person. So the ability to present an orderly and coherent account of the gospel to somebody else does not come automatically. You have to work at it. You have to think about it. And so to help you with that today, what I want to do this morning is just walk through the basic, essential elements of the gospel. And we go to the Bible and we find the gospel everywhere. It's all throughout scriptures. Genesis 3:15 contains the first announcement of the gospel when God promised the seed of the woman would crush Satan. Revelation 22:17 is the last gospel invitation in scripture. There it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Pointing back to Jesus and saying, drink deeply of him. In between the first and last gospel proclamations are hundreds of declarations of the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus alone. So whether it be the image of salvation found in Noah's Ark, the simple explanation of the gospel in John 3:16, or the deeper instruction of the gospel that makes up the entirety of the first 8 chapters of Romans, the gospel is all over the Bible. However, only one place in the Bible do we find an author intentionally setting out to give a simple, brief explanation of the gospel. So the entire book of John is a gospel tract written that men might believe Jesus and have eternal life. The entire book of John is the gospel. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 7, and Acts chapter 13 are 4 different sermons preaching the gospel. So that all of those and many other passages present the gospel. But they do not intend to summarize the key and essential points of the gospel. There's only one passage in all of scriptures that does that, and that is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul is saying, this is the gospel that I received, that I declared, which you believed. Now, before we consider the specific gospel truths, Paul says where that gospel came from. The origin of the gospel that Paul preached is it is a message he received. The apostle Paul was not the creator of the gospel message, nor was any other apostle. Paul says that he was given the gospel. These truths were handed to him, and then Paul in turn handed them to the Corinthians. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it." So what he says is the gospel that he believed, he did not receive it from Peter or James or one of the other apostles. He didn't hear it in the church in Jerusalem, and that's where he learned the gospel. The gospel was given to him, he says, through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that there was a direct divine revelation of the gospel from Jesus to Paul. There was no other intermediary. And so the gospel that Paul summarizes in 1 Corinthians 15 is the gospel given to him directly by Jesus. We don't know exactly when this happened. Sometime before Paul began his missionary work, Jesus appeared to Paul and taught him the gospel. So the gospel is not man's gospel. It was not devised by apostles, prophets, or religious leaders. The gospel is God's gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we teach somebody the gospel, we are teaching the message of God's salvation given to us, the message given to us by God Himself. And the gospel message is ultimately about Jesus. It is the message of Christ. However, the gospel is not any message of Jesus. Jesus is the creator of heaven and earth. But that is not the gospel message. Jesus is returning to reward the saved and punish the unsaved. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is a set of very specific facts about Jesus. There are other biblical truths that relate to the gospel, but they are not the core elements which must be believed for a person to be saved. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is summarizing those essential elements. And he summarizes them in three statements, each beginning with the word "that." That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That Christ rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Those are the three truths of the gospel. Now, in different situations, certain of these truths we may need emphasis. But every one of these truths must be proclaimed if an unsaved person is going to come to salvation. If you leave out one of these core truths, then you've not presented the gospel. So what are the facts? Let me say it again. The gospel is this. Jesus is God who became man to die on the cross for our sins. After his death, Jesus physically rose to life again, and he will give forgiveness to all who receive him as their Savior. The gospel is the message of Jesus' person, Jesus' work, our need, and our response. Those four things are the key aspects of the gospel. The first truth is the person of Jesus. He says, "I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ." And stop right there. Because we have a significant title. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul does not name the name of Jesus until verse 31. So in the first 30 verses, he refers to Jesus using the title Christ. He uses that title 13 times. And that little word is loaded with meaning. It is not a family name. It's not Jesus' last name. It's not reflecting his genealogy or his parentage. It is not an honorific given to many like pastor or rabbi. Rather, Christ is a specific title that can only truly apply to one person in all of human history. In Greek, the word is Christos. That is the Greek translation of the Hebrew title, Mashiach, or Messiah. So what we see is that Christ is a synonym for Messiah. When we see the title Christ, we're seeing a word that is freighted with all of the Old Testament prophecies and promises about the Messiah, and that word carried all of the expectations of the Jews. It's only five letters, but they are packed full of promise and expectation. When we use the title United States President, it carries with it a certain understanding. U.S. president cannot be applied to just any person. I cannot point to anybody here in this room and rightfully call you the president of the United States. It only properly applies to the few dozen men who have been elected to lead our nation. It's a very, very specific title. And with that title is a definition. It is defined by the United States Constitution, and it is understood in terms of that Constitution and 2.5 centuries of custom and laws. So that when we say U.S. president, we can think of the current president or maybe your favorite president. You can think of an individual, you can think of a job title, but you can also spend weeks or years, I don't even know, examining the depth of what it means to be a U.S. president, laying out the legal ramifications of it and the job description given to him. And the title Christ is far more meaningful and limited in application than any title given to any earthly ruler. So identifying Jesus as the Christ declares he is the Messiah God promised to send to Israel to deliver them from bondage, to establish them in righteousness, and to reign over them forever. The Old Testament taught that the Messiah would be the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, and the son of David. The Old Testament taught the Messiah would be the servant of God, the son of God, and the Holy One sent by God. And so by calling Jesus the Christ, the New Testament declares Jesus is God, the promised Savior. And the truth that Jesus is God and Savior must be presented. Because it is one of those truths that must be believed for a person to be saved. The book of Romans declares that salvation is received when a person truly confesses Jesus is God. Negatively, 1 John insists that anyone who denies Jesus is God is not saved. The deity of the Jesus is one of those elements today which we must emphasize. There are many in America that are willing to believe Jesus was a great teacher and religious leader. Many are willing to believe Jesus is a God. That is not sufficient. What must be believed is that Jesus is the eternal God, the second person of the Trinity who became a man while remaining fully God. And Jesus remains fully God and possesses in every respect the eternal fullness of deity. And the gospel message begins with the person of Jesus. He is God. He is God the Son, the promised Savior. The gospel also includes the message of the work of Jesus. He says, I delivered unto you first of all that Christ died. He died for our sins. The death of Jesus was purposeful. And the purpose of that death was not to be a great example to us, or to show us his remarkable love, or to join with us in our suffering. Jesus' death was for the reason of our sin. He died because of and for our sin. Jesus purchased our salvation by becoming our substitute. He took our place on the cross and bore the penalty of our sin. So that 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Jesus died for our benefit. But we only are benefited by the death of Jesus because in his death, he took onto himself our guilt and our punishment. And so the gospel teaches Jesus' person, his God, Jesus' work, he died for our sin and our need, our sin. The death of Jesus for our sin declares we are sinners. We are guilty. If we are not sinners, Jesus had no need to die. If somebody comes along and says, I'm not a sinner, they have no need, at least in their mind, of a Savior. A crucial part of the gospel message is that every person is guilty before God. And this is another issue that must be emphasized today. And this is probably the single facet of the gospel that scares more Christians than anything. We are fearful to tell someone, you're a sinner. It's the unpleasant part of the gospel, but we cannot skip it. And we cannot minimize it. The fact of the matter is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We ourselves were also foolish and disobedient. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We are guilty. We are sinners. And because of that, we deserved death. Jesus died because the only fitting punishment of our sin is death. Romans 6:23 says simply, the wages of sin is death. So that Jesus died to deliver us from the payment of death that we have earned by our sin. And the salvation that Jesus purchased for us is not salvation from bad circumstances, confusion, addiction, sickness, sadness, disappointment, or failure. Biblical salvation is deliverance from sin and its penalty. So that when we preach the gospel, we must be careful not to present it as a means to achieve the life the person has always desired, or as a means of being delivered from their personal troubles. Salvation is about deliverance from sin and the death we deserve because of our sin. Jesus died for our sin, was buried, and rose again. Jesus was restored to life. His death did not end his work and ministry. He was physically raised to life again. If we fail to mention that point, we fail to explain how it is possible for Jesus to be our Savior. If Jesus only died on the cross, then he's not able to save anybody else from death. However, because he died and rose again, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. The truth of Jesus' resurrection is one of those things that must be believed to be saved. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is a living Savior who gives sinners eternal life. So the person of Jesus is he is God and Savior. The work of Jesus is he died on the cross for our sin and was raised to life again. Our need is that we are sinners whose guilt deserves death. These facts make up the basic truths of the gospel so that if you tell somebody Jesus died for them, but do not tell them Jesus' death was necessary because of their guilt before God, you've not told them the gospel. If you tell someone Jesus is God, but if you do not tell them he gives forgiveness to everyone who believes and receives him, you have not preached the full gospel. And so these things are all essential in the gospel. Now, I realize many times you do not have the opportunity to give someone the entirety of the gospel. And that's fine. Tell what you can of the gospel. And then look for another chance to add to it. So maybe you start to give the gospel and the person that you're talking to completely denies the deity of Jesus. They said, Jesus isn't God. At that point in time, you don't need to continue on trying to give them the rest of the gospel. They need to believe first that Jesus is God. If they're willing to listen, you can seek to show them from the Bible that Jesus is the eternal God who became man. If somebody is not willing to listen, or if you maybe get interrupted, you're talking to somebody maybe in the store, and somebody comes in and you're not able to conclude the conversation, that's fine. Don't beat yourself up because you weren't able to give the whole gospel. Seek to give as much of it as you can, and remember what still needs to be taught. Look for opportunities to come back and to finish giving them the gospel. However, the gospel is not just information to be learned. We are not saved by accepting as true certain facts. The gospel is, in fact, a command to be obeyed. The gospel requires our response. Here in the first two verses that I read, Paul mentions the Corinthians' response to the gospel. He says, which you also received in verse 1. In verse 2, he says, unless you believed in vain. And those are two different ways of saying the same thing. But each of them also emphasizes different necessary aspects of being saved. So that believing is accepting as true the claims made about Jesus and yourself. So one cannot be saved who refuses to believe he is a sinner. Again, those who deny their own guilt will probably see no need of salvation. If they do not believe Jesus is God, they cannot be saved. If they do not believe Jesus rose from the dead, they cannot be saved. These are truths that must be believed. The Bible specifically declares these are facts which must be positively confessed for salvation. So belief in the gospel truths, acceptance and acknowledgement of the correctness of the facts presented in the gospel is essential for salvation. You have to believe it's true. But mere belief is not enough. A person must also receive the gospel to be saved. You must accept the work of Jesus on your behalf. You must receive the gift of eternal life. You must take Jesus into yourself to wash away your sin. Now this receiving of Jesus is not a work that you do that somehow makes you deserving of being saved. Rather, it's a confession of I am powerless and I'm completely dependent upon somebody else to save me. So receiving Jesus is simply taking the gift he offers you. He offers to you a check sufficient to pay the full amount of your sin debt. You must believe the gift is real, but that's not enough. You need to believe the gift is sufficient to pay what you owe, but that's not enough. You must believe the giver is real, but that's not enough. You must apply that gift to your own need, or it does you no good. To switch analogies, I can put a plate of food in front of a starving man. And he can believe I'm real. The plate's real. The food's real. He can believe the food is what he needs and will fill him up and give him and sustain him life. But that's not enough. He has to eat it or he's not benefited by it. We have to receive Christ. You must apply the guilt to yourself. And what that looks like to receive Jesus is you confess He is God and Savior. You acknowledge your own guilt. You ask Him. You must ask Him to take away your sin. You must trust Him and only Him to forgive your sin. So that what receiving Jesus is entrusting into Jesus' hands your entire salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. That's what it means to receive Jesus. It means simply, I'm going to hell and I can't do anything about it. Jesus, You take away my guilt. You take away my sin. You give me eternal life because You are my God who died and rose again to give me salvation. So the gospel is the truth that Jesus is God's Son who became a man. Jesus lived a sinless life. Despite His perfection, He was hated and rejected. Instead of confessing Him as their God and Messiah, the Jewish leaders of His day betrayed Him into the hands of the Romans. They conspired together to put Jesus to death. And Jesus was executed on a cross. When He died for your sin. He did not die for anything He had done. He suffered because of your sin. He endured the abuse and mockery of men, but much more terribly, He endured the wrath of God and the punishment you deserve. And Jesus had to die because only through His death can anyone be forgiven of sin. All of us have sinned. Every single one of us have broken the commands of God. You have sinned. We've all lied and coveted. Worst of all, we have all loved other things more than God Himself. All of us are guilty. So that Jesus Himself said, there is none good but one, God. God Himself says, the soul who sins shall die. You are guilty, and because of your sin, you are under God's own judgment. However, Jesus died for your sin. He suffered your death so you could have life. God saw Jesus' sacrifice and accepted it as full payment for all of your sin, past, present, and future. We know that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice because 3 days after His death, God raised Jesus to life again. Jesus physically rose from the dead and He lives forever. Shortly after His resurrection, He ascended to heaven where He resides now, and He promises that if you'll rely on Him and on no one or nothing else, then He will give you forgiveness. He will take away your guilt and all its consequences. Do you believe this? Will you trust Jesus as your only hope of salvation and ask Him to take away all your guilt? If you've not done that, I implore you, do so today. Please don't leave without turning to Jesus for salvation. If you're listening online and have not done that, do not log off. Do not go about the rest of your day without trusting Jesus. To those of you who are saved, I want to leave you with two simple challenges. First, commit to praying for the salvation of specific individuals in Manistee. Now, I know many of you have a prayer list, or you have loved ones and friends that you're praying for their salvation. But if you don't have somebody in our community on that list, pick out one or two who you see on a regular basis and pray for them every day. Pray for their salvation. And the second thing, study the gospel. Memorize a simple plan of salvation. If you've never done that, start there. It may be the Romans Road. It may be the bridge. It may be the wordless book. It may be some other gospel presentation. But find one which covers the truths I've mentioned this morning and learn it. Memorize it. Memorize the basic principles of the gospel. And with that, memorize one verse to go along with each principle. So I've given here four principles, four verses. Just study the gospel. Learn that basic plan of salvation. But once you've done that, study the gospel in a broader sense. So once you've learned the basic truths, begin to think deeply about corresponding biblical passages. So for example, if you've memorized Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, dig into Ephesians chapter 2, which tells us that we are all dead in our trespasses and sin. We're children of wrath and children of disobedience. Or go back to Psalm 51 and dig into that and realize that it's not sacrifice that God requires for our sins, but if we cry out to Him, that He purges us, He makes us white and like snow. Or for example, if you memorize John 10:30, where Jesus says, I and my Father are one, go to Colossians 1 and study deeply Him who is the eternal fullness of the Godhead, as Colossians chapter 2 tells us. He who created everything in heaven and earth, principalities and powers, whether it's visible and invisible, all things are created by Him. That He is the firstborn of from the dead, the firstborn of the church, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Study what it means that Christ is God. Or go to John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1:14, no man has seen the Father, but we beheld His glory. The glory of the Father in Christ, full of grace and truth. Or go to Hebrews chapter 1. Study what it means that Jesus is God. Constantly work to improve your understanding of gospel truths. Now, do not confuse learning the gospel with learning other doctrines related to the gospel. Now, other doctrines are important. Don't ignore them, but they're not necessarily the gospel. So learning the gospel is not the same as being able to argue convincingly for or against Calvinism. So the extent of the atonement, the nature of election, the timing of regeneration, they're related to the gospel, but they're not the gospel. Nobody's gotten saved because you tell them you may or may not be elect, or because you can tell them the proper order in which all of the events of salvation happen. Likewise, the gospel is not the same as being able to spot a theological liberal by his social justice emphasis. The gospel are these truths. Study those gospel texts. Think deeply about the person of Jesus, the work of the cross, the guilt of men, and saving faith, so that you'll be better able to teach those truths to others. So study the gospel. Pray for the lost. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not our creativity. It's not our wit. It's not our apologetic ability to answer every question or objection that may come up. It's not a personality. It is the gospel that is the power of God. And so when we go into this world, we need to be clear and forthright in the giving of the gospel. So let us pray, study the gospel, and teach it to others so that they may have forgiveness of sin and everlasting life.